The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org. Hold it like a
rapper. Peace be with you. If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew 21. If you don't have a Bible, grab the hardback black one next to you. The rule here is very simple. If you don't have a Bible, you didn't bring one with you, the one you just picked up is yours. So keep that. It's all yours, and we want you to read God's Word. Here's the thing. The reason we want you to have God's Word open is because I want you to be able to see what He has to say. So when I differ from Him, I want you to keep Him and get rid of me, okay? God's word has been around before me. It'll be around after me. I want you to know what God's word has to say. So turn in the Bible to Matthew chapter 21 or page 826 in your hardback pew Bible. And we are going to pray and we're going to get into God's word today. Page 826 in the hardback pew Bible or Matthew chapter 21. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for today. I thank you that we begin the last part of this book as we see the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And as you begin the last 8 days of your life, Jesus, I'd like to see this path that you have us on. Help us to see this path, to know what you're doing and to know where you would have us to go. Father God, help us to see all of these things. And we just ask today that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be a blessing to you. That everything that comes from me be of you, and if it's not, that it be forgotten. That we live to glorify you, and that we live to worship you in all things. And Jesus, send us out to do your work and your will. In your name we pray. Amen. So again, Matthew chapter 21, this is the beginning of the end. That's what I want to name the sermon, the beginning of the end. That's what it really is. And Matthew chapter 21 really begins the beginning of the year. And here's what I mean is we've spent three quarters of the Bible, three quarters of the Matthew going all over the place. Actually went down and talked about all the different places that Jesus has been so far. In the first 20 chapters, he went from Bethlehem to Egypt to Nazareth to all of Galilee to Capernaum to Gennesaret to the Gentile areas of Tyre and Sidon, all the way to Magnan and Caesarea Philippi, Jericho, and Judea. Those are all the places that we've mentioned in the first 20 chapters of Matthew. And now for the first time in the book of Matthew, Jesus enters Jerusalem. For the very first time. For 3 years, he's preached and taught and healed, and now during Passover week, he enters the Holy City. Literally, for the last 20 chapters, we've gone through 3 years of Jesus' life. And then all of a sudden, Matthew does something that I did a lot on Thursday night, which is pump the brakes. Because from chapter 21 to chapter 28 is 8 days. 8 days. He literally takes this 30,000-foot view where he's like, yo, this is everything going on in Jesus' life. Here it is, here it is, here it is. All the way down to, let me tell you, every single detail. I don't want you to miss this. This is 8 days worth of information in 7 chapters. Matthew 21 begins the last week, the very last week of Jesus' life. And over the period of eight days, Jesus will enter the kingdom. He will cleanse the kingdom. He will challenge religious leaders, institute the Lord's Supper, be arrested, be tried, be crucified, all of this. And then he'll even be raised from the dead. This is all in a week that creation had been waiting for this whole time. This whole time, creation had been waiting for this. So the quarter of Matthew's gospel, these last 8 chapters, are devoted to these days. But I want you to remember how, all the way leading up to here, that Jesus did his miracles. Remember, up until this point, Jesus would tell people, don't tell people who I am. He would tell people that he healed, not to tell others, right? He would say, hey, my time is not full. It's not time just yet to do this and my identity and purpose. For example, you can go to when he healed the two blind men in Matthew 9, 27 through 31. I'm going to throw up here a little verse here. But he actually says in Matthew 9 and 30, he says, and their eyes were open and Jesus sternly warned them, see that no one knows about it. Now, I always found that kind of odd as a kid, right? Like, this is Jesus, right? And he's going around going, hey, I just gave you eyesight for the first time in your life. Don't tell nobody. What? Hey, I can walk for the first time in my life. Shh. Hey, I have leprosy. You know, literally limbs of me are falling off and it's not going to happen anymore. Shh. What do you mean? Shh. How does that work? But Jesus, for the 20 chapters, if you look at this pattern, over and over and over, shut people down. Notice over and over, he says, no, don't tell anybody about it. But you'll notice in Matthew 20 and on, when you read the last week, he begins by healing two more blind men. And afterward, he gave them no such warning. No. He wants people to know who he is now. Now he's entering into the kingdom. The reason is because now the time is full. The identity and purpose is to be revealed fully in all things. And once we get to Matthew 21, it's clear that Jesus is ready to assert himself as the Messiah, as the King, the promised King to come from God to save the people of their sins, which is leads me to our soul tattoo of the day. Now, if you don't know what a soul tattoo is, it's a one-sentence thing that if you forget my whole sermon, or even if you fall asleep, that you will get what I'm trying to say. So I want you to read this with me. I'm going to read it once. I'm going to have you say it after me. I want you to hear what it has to say. But the soul tattoo today is this. In order to welcome Jesus as King, we must also learn to trust him with our future. Let's say that together. In order to welcome Jesus as King, we must also learn to trust him with our future. You got to learn to trust him with your future. You see, there is a rub that was happening between the religious leaders and Jesus. The religious leaders had it all under control. Probably sounds familiar, right? I got it all under control. If I do this, if I do that, if I line everything up right. I remember when I graduated high school, I said, if I go to this school and do this thing. And I mean, here, I'll tell you my path. I went to Kansas State University, still the greatest school on earth. And when I went to that school, I was doing computer engineering, computer information systems with a minor in Japanese. Because I was bored, I guess. And what I wanted to do was copyright patent law. Right, exactly. Nobody knows what that is. Nobody knows what that is. But you start off with six figures. And so like I was like, yes, this is the stuff, man. I need to know Japanese because most of it's practiced between us and Japan or in Japan, a lot of that. So if you ever heard, if you're really nerdy and you heard of like Samsung suing Apple and that whole lawsuit going on, that was copyright patent law. I read it and loved it. Most people were like, this is dumb. You know, it's looking at the app, it's looking at the phone icon and going, but it looks a lot like mine. I have a copyright infringement. It's stuff like that. It's nerdy stuff. But that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to do that. So I had a whole line of things. I had it all under control. If I did my classes right, if I worked here, I got an internship with Intel. I was over here working for these people. I had everything lined up straight, and then life happened, right? And then Jesus happened. You see, what happens a lot of times is we religious folk have everything lined up straight. If I do this, and I do this, and I do this, then heaven. It's kind of like a computer program. It's an if-then statement. If I do these things, then heaven. No, it's not the way it works. So Jesus says on the flip side, me. I'm your King. I'm your Lord. I'm your Savior. I'm your everything. Submit to me. And we're like, well, okay, I'll submit to you, but if I'm a really good person, he's like, no. Me. You see, what happens is that you see this rub over and over, and we don't want to trust Jesus with our future. We don't want to trust him with his lordship. You see, a king has a directive. He can do all things. I was watching a YouTube video the other day of the Queen of England. Now, I know most of us were kind of like, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, it was kind of interesting. Given my family's from Jamaica, I like stuff like this. And so the Queen of England, when she dies, they've estimated, because she's going to die soon, I'm sure, she's old. So when she dies, she just celebrated 60-some-odd years in as the queen, it's going to cost the world an estimated $13 billion when she dies because of national holidays, because all of England has a mourning period in which their economy literally will be shut down, because every commonwealth like Jamaica, like Nigeria will be shut down to celebrate the queen. Literally, the world's economy will stop when this woman dies. Why does that happen? Now, we as Americans are like, well, that's stupid. I mean, if somebody killed our president, we would mourn, but we'd still have the stock market open. Like, it would go on. It'd be a tragedy, but we would move on, right? Maybe a day or two, we'd have a funeral, be on TV. Nah. No. She is the Queen Lord of England and all of the Commonwealth. So that means Canada shuts down. That means Australia shuts down. That means parts of Africa, parts of the Caribbean, parts of Asia shut down when she dies. $13 billion estimated when she dies. Why? Because she is the Lord of all of the Commonwealth of England. Literally, she controls it all. Does Jesus have that kind of control in your life? That when he dies, you stop? When he dies in your life, everything shuts down in your life. When he asks you to die to something, you go, okay, I'm going to give it all. I'm going to stop everything. even to the detriment of everything else in the world, I'm going to stop? You see, this is what happens when you talk about Jesus coming as the coming king and not just a good guy on the back of a donkey, right? And so I want to call you today to a submitted life. I want you to submit everything to the rule and reign of Jesus, even more than Queen Elizabeth. I want to call you to give him your affection and all your adoration. I want to call you to abandon yourself to the king, to surrender your life to the love of this king with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. I want to show you the breathtaking, awe-inspiring, life-transforming picture of our king this morning. That's my goal. I want you to see how he came, and I want you to see how he is coming again. And so again, I want you to turn to Matthew 21, and we're going to read actually 1 through 22. So we're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to go through the triumphal entry. And it says this: "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage in the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples and said, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a coat with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says something to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and he will send them at once.' And this took place to fulfill what was spoken with the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming for you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.' Well, the disciples went and did as Jesus directed them, and they brought the donkey, the colt, and put them on their cloaks, and their cloaks on the road, and others in branches from trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds went before him and followed him and were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!' And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowd said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.' And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seat of those who sold pigeons. And he said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers.' And the blind, the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes came and saw wonderful things he did, and the children crying out in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant. And they said to him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' And Jesus said, 'Yes. Have you never read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise.' And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. In the morning, he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but leaves. And he said to it, 'May no fruit ever come from you again.' And the fig tree withered at once. Well, the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, 'How did the fig tree wither at once?' And Jesus answered them, 'Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to the mountain, "Be taken up and thrown into the sea," it will happen. But whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." That's a lot. Well, let's see what he's talking about here. Let's talk about number one. If you're taking notes, write this down: Jesus as the King. What does this portrait show you? You see, it shows you his courage. When you see Jesus going into the city, a city that is boiling with hatred towards him, Jewish leaders despise Jesus and have attempted to have him killed, yet he goes in anyway. He walks into conflict. So many of us want to lean away from conflict. He leans into conflict. The Romans are indifferent about him. They just don't want another fight. That's the big thing with the Romans. They don't want anybody else to get in any kind of battle. So they're kind of like, as long as you don't start nothing, it won't be nothing. We good. And so you're like, "Oh, you're the king of the Jews? Great, we got Caesar." Like, they don't really care. They're just indifferent to him. Interestingly, Jesus does not come into the holy city covertly, right? Like, he had been there covertly as a kid, but he didn't come that way. How did he come in? He came in and he literally stopped traffic. Like, my man literally stopped all traffic. He went and got a donkey. He walked through the gate. He literally came in and completely changed the way traffic was done. People were just like, "Oh my goodness, who is this dude?" Like, you ever been somewhere where so much traffic has stopped, you have to stop other people and go, "What's going on? What is there a parade? Is there something I missed? Did I not miss the news?" That's what's going on here. People are snapping palm branches down, throwing on the ground, throwing their coats on the ground, saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, hail the King of David, the Son of David." Like, yo, this is the guy. This is the king. You got to stop everything. You see, people had come all over the world to celebrate Passover. Some scientists and some scholars say about 2 million people or more filled the city during Passover week. It's stuffed. This city isn't large enough. Still to this day, it's not large enough to hold 2 million people. Yet he comes in front of a massive crowd. Jesus rides down on a colt, flanked by his disciples. People laying their robes down in front of him. Others laying palm branches for him, shouting, "Hosanna, Son of David, blessed who comes in the name of the Lord." And Jesus is determined that his time has come. He's riding a colt, the foal of a donkey, which people crying, "Hosanna, Son of David," to reveal the truth about his claim to be the Messiah, the anointed one. He literally was saying, "I'm the dude." Like, I know you think you're the dude. I'm the dude. Like, anybody know LeBron James on the back of his neck? He literally has, he's the king. He calls himself King James. Well, why does he do that? One, arrogance. But two, it's because he says, "Well, I'm the dude. I'm King James," which we're like, there's one before you. But like, you know, he's like, "I'm King James." And that's what he calls himself, right? Why? Because he's the guy. That's the, at least he thinks it. He's the guy, right? And in order to prove it, occasionally he misses dunks, but usually he does pretty well. He's having the best season of his life right now. Jesus does the exact same thing. And when they come back and go, "Hey, why are you doing this?" He goes, "Have you not read? Have you not read the scriptures that already talk about this? They've already told you I'm coming. They already told you how I'm coming. Are you not familiar with that?" Like, I would be offended as a pastor if somebody came up to me and I asked a question. They're like, you haven't read the Bible? Because that's essentially what he's doing. You're going to religious people like, you haven't read that thing? The thing you claim to study? Like, you know what's supposed to happen, right? The Messiah is supposed to come in on a colt. And when he comes in, he's showing that he's the anointed one. Now, I actually had the pleasure on Thanksgiving. Here, I'm going to throw a picture up from Thanksgiving. I had a pleasure on Thanksgiving to have a couple people with me. I had Miss Jerry. I had Rasan. I had my family with me. It was a lot of fun. We got to go to the thing called the Plaza Lighting down in Kansas City. That's where Christmas begins, in my humble opinion, which I think is right. But it's when they light up everything at the exact same time, and Christmas begins, which is really, really cool. And so after this, fireworks display, this whole thing, I got Rasan. Rasan staring in the back of my head. After all this was going on, Annalise and her sweet self, remember, look, there are thousands of people down here, right? We're at the top of a parking garage, okay? There's no easy way to get out. Annalise goes, "I gotta go potty." We're like hopping brick walls and junk, you know, trying to get out, and she's doing her little pee-pee dance. I'm like, great. It's getting real. So I run over to the security guard. "Where's the nearest restroom?" He said, "All the way down across the street." I'm like, because, you know, reasons. And so I look at Heather. I'm like, "Heather," we tag team stuff really well. So like, shh. So I jump in my car and I'm like, "Listen, I'm going to try to get somewhere because we're at the top of the parking garage. You can't go anywhere." So I jump in my car and here's what I do. Like, I do my best Tokyo drift. I'm like, and I just stop. And literally I sat there for an hour. At the top of the park, they went all the way down, all the way across the street, peed, went up the street, got popcorn, came back, came up all the stairs, and I was still in the same place. An hour I was there. So while I'm there doing jack and squat, I'm just scrolling. I put the thing on seek, and I'm like, "What's on the radio?" And it's going, bzz, bzz, just going through the radio. And I come across this pastor who told me, and I wish I was making this up. He was just like, "You know why Jesus got the donkey?" And I was like, "Ooh, I'm preaching this week. I'm stopping here. Boom. Yes, because I ain't doing anything else besides people honking for no reason." And he said, "Jesus got the donkey so he could show that you're set free." And I'm like, wrong passage. And then he just kept going. He kept going. He goes, you have to understand that he got the donkey so he could set you free and that you're going to be free from your sins and free. And I'm like, okay, yes, he's going to set you free, but he didn't set the donkey free. The donkey's not me. No. Like I you could picture this. I'm yelling. The windows are up and I'm yelling at my radio. Like, no, like, yes, but no. Like, there's other places in the Bible that say that. You don't have to use this passage. I'm yelling and people are looking at me crazy and it was ugly. And so, I listened to the rest of the sermon, and I wrote an email because they left her email address at the end and said, "Hey, maybe take it a different way. Love you in Christ." But like, then I was also thinking on Nehemiah's birthday, we went to this movie called The Star. And I had heard a little bit about it, but I didn't know much about it. But they had a donkey in that one too. And the donkey the whole time, all he wanted to do, him and his best friend, all they wanted to do Well, they just wanted to carry the king and be in the grand caravan. They just want to be in the grand caravan, the whole thing. And then, as you can probably do it, and go watch the movie. It's actually really, really good. But he ends up carrying Mary. And he realizes that he got to carry the king. I was like, you get it. I don't even know if the movie makers are Christian. I don't even know if they meant to do it, but they get it. That's it. The donkey's sole purpose in life was to carry the king. That's it. That donkey was born for that moment. That foal was there for that moment, which was prophesied from before. Right in that moment, your job is to carry the king. That's it. You get to carry the king into Jerusalem. Not covertly, but overtly. Here he is. This is the king. Here he is. Not tatted on his back. You should know who he is. Here he comes. He's sitting on here, not to set you free or you free or any of that. Here is the king right here. Jesus wants to be recognized as the king that he is. Not a king of the physical kingdom, but the king of a spiritual kingdom. Not of a throne, but of the throne of your heart. Within this portrait, you see all other people. What does the portrait reveal to you about the people in their heart? It reveals to you their worship, right? They revere him as king with their actions and with their mouth proclaiming him to be king. They also show their ignorance in this moment because although they acknowledge him as their king, their words reveal their ignorance when people are asked, who is this? The crowd said in verse 21, this is Jesus, that prophet, so close, that prophet from Galilee. How easy it is to worship him with our lips and not and even our actions, but yet not truly recognize him for who he really is, which is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We go into Christmas, we're going to be saying that a lot. You got to know who he is. It took courage to come into the city, and imagine the courage it must have taken to enter that temple. Not when it's empty, but the busiest time of the year. Jesus is attempting to draw a very clear line of separation between himself and the religious leaders. He says, listen, his God is not their God. His ways are not their ways. His righteousness is not their righteousness. So you can see Jesus as king, but I also want you to see him as a defender. As a defender. We see here the greatness between Jesus and the religious people in the room. First, their difference, they have different views of the temple. You see, they walk in, they go, our temple under our control for our money used for our expectation. Notice the prime word there is our. But Jesus says, my house is a house of prayer. You ever notice that he says, my house? He didn't go, well, the Father's house, God's house. No, he said, my house. My brother is claiming the temple. No wonder they wanted to kill him. Because if you're not who you say you are and you claim the temple, that means you're claiming to be God. That's whose house it is. He said, my house is a house of prayer for who? For all nations. For all nations. Different views of different people. Their view were children were a hindrance, blind, lame, nuisances. Jesus' view was that the blind and lame were in need of healing and he need never be sent away empty-handed. And then also, the children were ordained by God for their purpose. It's amazing to see that. I think of our family and all the names, and we were talking about the names in our family and all the different things behind it. My sister has a Portuguese name. My brother has a Spanish name. I have a French name, and our last name is English because my dad's extra like that. And so we're named after every country that's owned Jamaica. Isn't that fun? And my little brother has his girlfriend's pregnant right now, and so there's a running joke because they try to name me Obadiah, like the book of the Bible, Obadiah. My father still hung up on it. And then there's another name that's called Theoben that he wants the name of this child. And if she has a boy, I swear he'll be in the hospital. Like, and here's why, because names in our family have significance. Even my children's name, every name has a significance. All names have significance. You see, the reason why we want significance is because we want to raise them up with a strong name and then say, hey, stand up to that name. Understand what the purpose behind that name is and go forward in that. Walk strong in that. You know, so I love when Nehemiah gets a birthday card from his grandmother and she goes, Nehemiah the wall builder. He needs to know what that means. He needs to know where that comes from. He needs to understand where that is biblically in his best friend Ezra. He's got to get those things. Why? Why does this mean something? Because children are a blessing, not a nuisance. Now, let's be real. Parents, they're a nuisance. We love them, but they're a nuisance. Sometimes you want to kick them in their backside and love them like Jesus does. But let's be honest, right? They're a blessing. They're absolute blessing. And you get reminded that when they're around other people and other people look at them and go, oh, they're such a blessing. And in the back of your head, or even verbally, you go, don't let them fool you. But look how sweet they are. They're just playing you. You know, like you know how it goes, right? And we do this all the time where we're just in our head going, oh, they're nuisances. And God's like, they're a blessing. Look at them. Look how amazing they are. Look how amazing they are. And then eventually, and this is the part that scares me, they move out, they leave. I don't want to even think about that, so I'll move on. We must never let our religion to lose its purpose on fulfilling the heart of Christ. Let me say it again. We must never let our religion lose its purpose when it's against filling the heart of Christ. His purpose must become our purposes. His heart, his desire must become our heart's desire. His love must become our love. Jesus is the defender of people. To make the line between Jesus and the religious people even more defined, Jesus reaches out to a surprising object lesson, right? The last portrait that we've overlooked, mind you, I don't even talk about him flipping over tables. We got a lot of people that talked about that, but there's a portrait I really want to marinate on today. The last portrait that we often overlook, and we see something about this, is that sometimes we misinterpret somebody's look or action to mean something that it never was intended to mean. Jesus is a provider. Jesus is a provider. So let's go back to read 18:22, because I want you to hear this. In the morning, Jesus had stepped outside the city in Bethany. He'd come back in. He was returning to the city, and he was hungry. We've all been there. Right, Jake, you were hungry this morning? We were hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but leaves. Now, this is a perplexing story to me because, well, leaves. I mean, in our world, right, when you have a tree that's growing, leaves, and then the fruit begins to bud. But he goes on and he says what? He said to the tree, may no fruit ever come from you again. And the fig tree withered. Now, the first time I read that, I was like, what? Hold on. Jesus strolled up to a tree, to some random tree, said, hey, I'm hungry. I need a fig. There's no figs. Die. And then dipped. Like, what is going on? Like, it just seemed random. And I remember just, like, first time I read this, like, Matthew, why did you, I mean, I know you slowed down. Like, I get it. You want every detail of Jesus' life, but this one? Like, you could have skipped this one, bro. Like, there's other ones you could have touched on about the time Jesus went and talked to Ogre or whatever. But, like, this is the one you said he killed a tree. Good job. Even the disciples were like, they marveled, right? Like, that's the first thing. They marveled. They said, what? Right? How did the fig tree wither at once? And Jesus said, truly I say to you, if you have faith. Whoa, we're talking about faith now? I'm so confused. It's a tree. It didn't have figs. Why are we talking about faith? It doesn't make sense. He said, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree. I don't want to, if I'm a disciple, that's what I'm thinking. I don't want to wither a fig tree. I want to know why you did it. But you can even say to a mountain, be taken up and thrown in the sea, and it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Whoa. There's confusion. Why would Jesus curse a fig tree for not having figs? Even though it doesn't seem to be the season for figs, just because he was hungry. It sounds selfish. And it's what bothers us about this portrait, that it doesn't mesh with our preconceived image of Jesus. Again, sometimes action doesn't always look or mean what we think it means. Why did he curse the fig tree? Well, I'll give you two reasons. One, it's an object lesson. That the profession without practice invites judgment. Let me say that again. It's an object lesson. That profession without practice invites judgment. The tree had leaves. Leaves meant figs. See, if you know about a fig tree, it's actually backwards. You see, over here, when we get fruit, you get the fruit first. Like, Rasan gave me a passion fruit. I got leaves. I have no passion fruit yet, one day. But that's what's going to happen, right? That's the way it works. You get leaves, but that's not the way a fig tree works. It's tree, fig, then leaf. That's the way fig trees work. They go backwards. They're weird like that. They're figs. And so the tree had leaves, but it had no figs. There were no figs. Therefore, the trees that claimed to have figs were false. When you saw leaves on a fig tree, you knew the figs were ripe. That's when you know they're ripe. So he walks up to a fig tree with what's supposed to be ripe fruit, and there's nothing there. I wonder that about so many Christians' life. when I walk them in their life and I go, and they seem to have a robust Bible study, and they go to maybe five or six different studies, or they're involved in this over here. They got a great reading plan. I'm digging into God's Word with my friends every day. I read my devotional. I play nothing but holy music. Every time I'm at your house, it's all gospel music and K-Love. That's all I ever hear. I don't even know who, exactly. I don't know who that is. You know, they're so holy that everything's out there, and I wonder where the fruit is. What disciples have you made? When's the last time somebody received Christ, or maybe was pushed to somebody else to receive Christ? When have you seen somebody grow in Christ because of the way you're following Christ and pushing them that way? Or do you have fruit? Or are you a tree with a lot of leaves and nothing hanging from it? You have to understand this is an object lesson. People profess faith all the time, and when you profess it and there's no fruit, you invite judgment on your life. Over and over, Christians stand up and go, I'm a great Christian. Here, let me talk real quick. I'm just going to step aside. This is not a Bible thing. Let's just talk about Roy Moore real quick. You guys know that Alabama guy running for senator? A whole bunch of people have come out and said he sexually harassed them, so on and so forth. Listen, if you know where I stand, both parties are morally repugnant, okay? So let me put that out there. I don't hold the card of either party. Ta-da! The fact that we as Christ followers are beginning to defend a person that over and over and over, even the local places have talked about with sexually harassing people, is a repugnant thing. It's just a repugnant thing. When we stand up and we have these young ladies that are going, Me Too, have you just gone on Twitter and clicked Me Too? Go type in hashtag Me Too and read the accounts of young women who are abused and hurt, that were harassed, that were raped, that were molested, that were hurt. If that doesn't make you stop and weep, Heather and I were sitting one day and going down a timeline and just reading these things of people that were just broken. People we knew that we had no idea. And I have people going, well, I just don't know. No, listen. Listen to the story. Listen to the heart. It is our job as Jesus, as the defender, as the provider, as King. He says within his kingdom, within us, he gives us the ability to fight against, to speak truth to power, to speak to these things. And when we sit in these moments and we go, but what about this? Well, what about this? Why don't we just hear and lament? If you don't know what this feels like, maybe you should come talk to me about Black Lives Matter and then we can have this conversation. Hey, you could say, well, I like them or I don't like them. It doesn't really matter. I just want you to weep with me when I weep. I want you to hurt with me when I hurt. Can we weep with these young ladies when they're hurting? Can we hear their voices the same way that I want my voice heard when a young black man or young black woman is unjustly killed? The same way that you want your voice heard when something unjust happens to you. We just hear the voices. You see, in this moment, so many times, and this is the part that's grieved me the most, I've watched our media go, well, look at those Christians. Look at those evangelicals. Look at those Christians. All I hear over and over is our name attached to this. And I see a lot of people with a lot of leaves, not a lot of fruit. And it breaks my heart because our voice is being marginalized because we're choosing to attach ourselves to a political system or an ideology or a kingdom of conservative or liberal or whatever, and not Jesus. Listen, I'll say it again. I think both parties are morally repugnant. They're building their own kingdom and not Jesus' kingdom. I'm here to fight for Jesus' kingdom. Doesn't mean I don't do my work, don't vote, I'm a good citizen, I do all that stuff, but I'm here to fight for Jesus' kingdom. I'm not mistaken. What I tell you the other day, Jerry, I read the newspapers, right? I listen to CNN, Fox News, NPR, and I read my Bible, so I know what all sides are doing. That's what I do. I'm an old man. I'm okay with it. Jesus is our defender, is he not? If he's our defender, then it's our job to be the defender of this world, to go out and be the redeemers in this world. And we have to have figs. We have to have fruit to give to the world. They have to be able to taste and see that the Lord is good. If there's nothing hanging from us, he's going to look at us and say, die. And just like that fig tree, you and I will burn up. Where's your fruit? Where's your fruit? So many people profess to follow Christ and practice in their lives, but their lives don't match their profession. Jesus told us, by your fruits, they will recognize them. Matthew 7 and 10. We talked about this already. Notice the disciples' question. Notice the disciples' question. This is so interesting to me. The disciples' question is this. The disciples' question is, how does the fig tree wither so quickly? Our question would have been, why'd you do that? Right? It's a completely different question. They got it. We're the ones who miss it. They said, what? That happened quick. Right? Like that was their thing. They, whoa, that is, I mean, like it was just there and I was dying. Like, whoa, that's messed up. We're just like, why did Jesus do that? And in this teachable moment, Jesus says this. Go to verse 21 real quick. 21, Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done through the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown in the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive it if you have faith. In other words, I'm going to provide you with the same power I have. I'm going to provide you with the same power I have. Jesus is the king. Jesus is the defender. And he says to us, you can do what I have done. The provider says, ask whatever you want and I will provide it to you. Ask and I will give it to you. It's like we're hitting the same things over and over and over and over. Parents, we get this. We talk to our kids over. How many times have I told you to go clean your room? How many times have I told you to do that? I was on the phone with my sister for an hour, 5 times the conversation. Can you keep raking? Put it in the bag. No, don't throw it in your sister's. No. Okay. Go back and start doing my thing. Why? This is what we do, right? How many times have I told you to do this? Jesus, how many times in the past? He said, ask me. I'm going to give this to you. Seek me. I'm going to give it to you. Knock. I'm going to give it to you. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Keep coming. I'm going to give it to you. I'm the king. I have the power to give my subjects what I want to give you. You will have this power. But so many times we go, I got control. I got it, Jesus. You stay over there. I got it. I mean, I'll take the fire insurance. I want to go to hell. But like the rest of it, I got it. That's no way to live. That's no way to live. The most powerful passport that you can have in the world is a passport from the Commonwealth of England. Why? Because it comes with the lordship of Queen Elizabeth. Now, I know, we're Americans, so somewhere we're like butting ourselves up like, America. No, it's England. And here's why. One, through dominance and colonialism, they've spread their they've spread their brand, if you may, across the world. They're everywhere. Two, because of their influence in so many different places, they have access to everywhere. It's one of the few passports that you can go from Saudi Arabia to Israel with. Americans can't do that. We have to get a second one. It's a powerful passport. Why is it powerful? Because of the kingdom that it represents and because of the queen that is over it. If that's the most powerful passport on earth, how much more powerful is the passport that Jesus gave you when he gave you the blood that covers your life? How much more powerful is his blood over your life that he said, my power, my lordship, everything that I have in my world, I give to you. All of it I give to you. And we're like, I don't want to use your passport. I'm going to go get a secondary one. I'm going to sneak it on the side. I'll be a legal alien. We're not going to do all that. He said, no, use my passport. Use my power. Use my lordship. Use everything that I am and go. You have access to all of it. These things and more you can do. In other words, Jesus says, you have it all. So let me give you the soul tattoo again because I want you to grasp it. I want you to hold on to it. I want you to run with it. Jesus says, in order to welcome Jesus as king, his Lord, a provider, defender in all things in your life, we must also learn to trust him with our future and everything. Jesus is not just a particular moment where you receive him. He is your whole life of lordship where you give everything to him. So how does this apply to your lives? Let me give you some application because I want you to hear what you can actually do. And if you're taking notes, write this down. But it says this, first and foremost, you have to give the King of Kings your praise. You actually have to praise him. Gladly surrender to this king today. Ask every single one of you, very simple, have you confessed him as king, as Lord, as defender, as provider? See that he came in humility and lowliness and poverty, that he gave his life to you to save you from your sins. He has come humbly to show you God's mercy. Confess him as king boldly. Have you done that? Have you actually confessed him as king? Because if you don't confess him as king on the day when he comes again, you will. You will confess him as king and it'll be too late. You'll experience the second coming and eternal wrath due to your sin. You'll stand up and take on the wrath for your sin because he took it on for you in the first place. But you're choosing, and we're not playing games over here. Gladly surrender to him today. And the people of God who've given their lives to Jesus, who have given to King Jesus, I'm going to ask you to begin to worship him as king. Prioritize him in prayer. As we move through Advent, we're going to get into January. We every year we start off the year talking about prayer, and I'm actually excited about that. And the reason we talk about prayer is because prayer is not the caboose, but the engine that drives the Christian life. Jesus says in this passage, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." Now that doesn't mean that we build that this building should be a house of prayer, right? Like out in Kansas City, there's a thing called IHOP, which everybody's like, "Oh, International House of Pancakes." No, International House of Prayer. They're different. And they do 24/7, 365 prayer. They've gone on for like 10, 20 years now. Like they've gone on and on. They've taken over half of Grandview. They're charismatic and great. And here's the thing. I like them, but what they do, if they've taken this verse, my house should be the house of prayer, and they've taken it very literally. They said, we're going to build a building and it's going to be 24/7. Now listen, as a college student, when I was studying in seminary, it's a great place to study because they're open 24/7. They had good worship music. I can go down there and study. Good. Coffee shop open 24/7? Yes. Never had to listen to K-Love. It was great, especially during the fun drives. Different subjects. So this building that they had is what they made as their house of prayer. But you and I are the temple of God. You and I, our bodies are the places where God dwells. We are the houses of prayer. And we as people comprise the church and are the people who God dwells in. So let our lives... Let our lives in the church, let our lives and in the church pray. Let us continually seek Jesus every single day. He is our King. We love him. We adore him. We express love to him. We express our adoration to him. We call out to him for help and he gives it. In the day where ourselves are bombarded with Christian commercialism and consumerism and materialism and our religion is filled with so much stuff and so much activity, let us not neglect the activity of communion with God through Jesus the King. This morning, one of my favorite things in the world is seeing my little man here pop out from behind a corner. You guys all had the early riser, and he's my early riser. He popped behind the corner. He just looked at me. I just see two big eyes blinking at me. Come on, dude. And he comes over. And I'm like, well, how long have you been up? And he's like, not long. Said, you wake your sisters up? No. Good. But he's got to talk. Why? Because I get to spend one-to-one time with my buddy, right? My boy. He got to help me make breakfast. We just got to spend time together. Communion. We got that moment where we get to connect. Well, the girls are asleep. Guy time. We get to connect. Just us, right? Your father wants that with you. He wants you to pray and talk to him in that way. He wants to connect with you. He wants to hear your voice. He wants you to have that one-to-one moment. Have you ever had that moment where you can stop with him and just go, hear me, because Abba, Father in heaven, Daddy literally leans down and goes, what you want, baby? What do you need? How can I provide it for you? May your body be a house of prayer today, this week. May our body as a whole be a house of prayer. Last thing is this. Let us bear fruit in our lives. Let us bear fruit in our lives. Let us not be trees with leaves but no fruit. Having all the signs of outward religion, a building, classes, gospel communities, worship services, songs, sermons, prayers, stuff, but lacking spiritual fruit. Listen, I know it's hard to believe, but I could care less if all this stuff is going on if we don't have spiritual fruit. I just don't. It doesn't matter. What matters is that we're able to train you and build you up so that we can have spiritual fruit, so the world can taste and see, so they can come up to the tree, snap off a fig, have a bite, and go, dang, that's good. Like, that's fire. Like, you ever had this? Yo. Like, you ever, okay, has anybody tasted a tomato that wasn't grown and not from Hy-Vee or Gerbs? Those are amazing. Here, first thing, and I'm sorry, college students, you guys are all eating Sodexo. I am so sorry. Those are just like red slices of something. I don't know what they are. I haven't figured it out yet. I tried their coffee too, hot brown liquid, horrible. But like, I'm talking about actual food, right? Because when you bite into a tomato, I gave my kids some tomatoes that were grown locally, and then the next day we didn't have any because they ate them. They just kept eating them. Like I came back down. I'm like, where are my tomatoes? I was gonna make something with them. Nah, they ate them all. Why? Because they're good. They actually have flavor. They're not just red and, like, you know, they're not for color on your hamburger. They actually have a flavor. Mess my world up. You see, what happens is so many of us are used to this fake stuff. So many of us are used to the year-old apples they give us. Yes, they're a year old. In Hy-Vee. Some of us are used to bananas. I can't wait to take my kids to a tropical island where you actually have a real banana. Those things are fire. When you actually eat a real mango that just came off the tree. When you get a coconut that's not dried and like when you actually eat fruit, when people taste fruit, they just go back and just, you ever had a pizza so good? You trying to catch it? Like, that's why I have a beard now. So I can just, here the summer, just catch all the juices, you know, like it's so good. It's so amazing, right? Fruit, real fruit, real juicy, tender, good. Fruit is amazing. You ever had a watermelon on a hot summer day? You just eat it. You don't even worry what other people are thinking. You're a mess. You're just eating it. Why? Because it's so good. Taste and see the goodness of the Father. Taste and see the goodness of the Lord. I want people to be able to grab a fruit from your tree and taste it and go, that's God. That's God. Because this other stuff, but it's not God. I guess it gives me sustenance and vitamins, but that's not God. That is a knockoff. I want the real thing. Because when you taste the real thing, every time you taste the fake stuff, you kind of go, I mean, it'll do, but like, it's really just holding you over till you get to the real stuff, right? That's all it's doing. I want us as a community to be marked by the fruit that comes out of us, by the people that come out of us, by the marriages that are made stronger, by the single adults that are empowered to wreck the world for Christ, by the moms that are empowered to raise beautiful and God-abiding children that walk out and change the world for Christ, for the couples that are grown, for the grandparents that have grandbabies that carry on the legacy of the gospel, for this church to be marked by its fruit when people taste and see, say, I ain't never had anything like that. There's something different about this fruit. What y'all doing? You didn't put your foot in that tree. I don't know what's going on here. That's the kind of fruit that God is calling us to bear. The King desires and deserves more than just hollow worship and hypocritical religion. Let us be warned from this text that and be on guard as a result of this, that the text, if we're not bearing fruit and keeping our faith, he will get rid of us. Matthew 21 and 21 says, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, when all the birds were gorged with their flesh. So later on, we're going to get into this. After Jesus curses the fig tree based on the cleansing of the temple, he brings back to prayer. This is a figurative expression of a spiritual reality. And what's interesting about this verse is that he talks about all of us. What is God calling Soma to ask us to do? I think he's honestly calling us to do some impossible things. Like when Ricky comes to me and says, Brother John, we got 24 families that want to come for affordable Christmas. I go, amen and ah. Like it's a both and, right? I mean, I remember saying 20, just kind of like throwing a number out there. Like, and he's like, I got 24. I'm like, you're an overachiever. Stop it. What's he calling us to do? What churches is he calling us to plant out of here? What people is he calling out of here? What is he calling us to do? What mission has he placed you in? What is he calling you to do? What change is he calling you to make in this community? What is he calling you to do? What change is he asking you to do in your life? Some of you guys are like, man, but my family's messed up. Come meet mine. But you know, look at my background. Come see mine. You know, like if some of y'all knew who was sitting next to you, you might grab your purse a little bit closer. Like, listen, we got some messed up people here, but Jesus can draw a straight line with a crooked stick and he'll do it with you again. He uses broken people to do beautiful things, to change the world, and he did it with 12 broken men. He'll do it with 60 broken people. Are you willing to be used by him? Are you willing to be the fruit bearer that he's called you to be? Are you willing to submit in a way that he can do? He's calling us to make disciples of all tribes, all nations, and send us out from here to plant churches, to multiply ministries, to wreck the world for his gospel so that the whole world will know his name. As we move into the Christmas season, I want the whole world to know who they're singing about. I laugh every year at this, and I'll say this every year. Even the other day, there's a song with Jennifer Hudson and Pentatonix. I love both of them, and they came out, and they're singing How Great Thou Art. And I was like, oh, that is beautiful. And she's singing the junk out of that song. Like, I can't sing like that. You heard her sing. She can sing. But she's singing it. And all I could think is this. All I could think is this. How many people actually know who they're singing about? Like, I love Christmas because everybody comes out and be like, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you're like, you don't even know him. But you will. But you will. What is he calling you to, guys? As we end today, I just want you to think about that. I want you to give God the praise. And if you've never received him as king, let today be the first day you do that. Let's pray. Holy Father, use us to awaken souls all over Jefferson City. To treasure and trust you in Christ. We pray for spiritual awakening in this city and in our lives. God, use us to pass this gospel mightily onto the next generation of our preschoolers downstairs, the children that are downstairs, the students that are in here, not just here, but students all over this community for you. Bring about a mighty move in your hand among the teenagers in this community, among the college students in this community, through the church. We pray that God use us to make disciples of succeeding generations. God use us to make disciples of all nations. There are 98 nations in this 3-square-mile radius. Help us to make disciples of them. Send us from here. May our church be a church-planting church nationwide, Jesus. May that multiply every year into hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds. And let it just start with me, Jesus. God, give us the nations, but let it start with me. Do it in such a way that you get all the glory. These are the prayers that I know you will answer, God, and so we just lift them up to you today. We give King Jesus the praise, and we prioritize our prayers so that you can bear fruit in us. Prune in us what you need to prune. Take the branches off us where you need to take the branches off. Throw those away, and let us bear fruit in such a way that the whole world says that's the real thing, and they turn to you for what is good and godly. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.